Okay, we're going to read from the first chapter of Titus, from the beginning of the chapter. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, and as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
We made a start in Titus last week and looked at the first half and the first and the last bit of Titus 1, and we're looking at the middle bit today, verses 5 through to 9, and thinking about leadership. I've heard a story here before. Some of you may have heard this story before. A story about how important leadership is. A story of Tom Wright, and he's travelling from South Africa to Zimbabwe, and he's travelling on a relatively small plane. Maybe you've had the experience of being at an airport and you've heard that your plane has got some technical difficulties that need to be ironed out. That's never really encouraging, isn't it, when you hear that there are some technical difficulties that need to be addressed before you can take off. Although it's good that they are being addressed before you take off. And a similar announcement was made to this small plane, one of those tiny planes that you can take off from Shoreham Airport. They finally got off the ground, and as they got off the ground and were in the air, their electrical circuits began to fail. They lost radio contact. The automatic direction finder stopped working, and even the petrol gauge stopped working too. So they're in a very small plane, and they're travelling from one country to another. They're flying over bushland and forest, quite difficult terrain, and all of these electrical guidance instruments have stopped working. There were very strong winds, although it was sunny, so they kind of knew the direction they were going, and they didn't know how far they'd gone or how far they needed to go to get to their place that they needed to land. The pilot turned around. Of course, it was a small plane, so the pilot was immediately in front of them. Of course, that's always a bit, you know, you kind of feel if there's a panic on a very large plane, the pilot is in their cockpit. You don't know, do you? They could be having a nervous breakdown in the cockpit, but you just wouldn't know. But there he was in the front, and he turned round, and Tom Wright said that he saw that the pilot was biting his nails, which is never a good sign, is it? Never a good sign when someone who is in charge of your safety is appearing to be a bit nervous. And then he handed the passengers a map and asked them to see if they might have an idea of where they were. But there was no real sign of where they were. They were not really quite sure. There was no kind of, you are here and you need to get there. So eventually they decided they'd fly really, really low. And thankfully it was daytime. And they were able to fly low enough and find a road and find a road with road signs on it. And using the road signs, they were able to find direction to their destination. And he said, Tom Wright, that he learned a very important lesson that day, that when the pilot cannot figure out where he's going, the whole plane is in trouble. And I think that's what Paul is saying here in Titus chapter 1, that when the leadership of a church can't decide what it's supposed to be doing and where it's supposed to be going, well, then the whole church is in trouble. Leadership is really very important, and leadership is something which Paul is talking to Titus about here. Titus is an unrivaled and priceless resource concerning leadership. It helps us to see what God does in putting people in place in his church. We've been talking about creating an environment of continuity and change at the church here. And one of the things that is part of that is thinking about leadership, thinking about the potential of new elders in the future, and eventually a new pastor in the future. And how important it is to have something of a grip on what that actually looks like and what it means. So part of this this process of being a leader is setting things straight. So Paul says to Titus, verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. We looked a few years ago at the book of Nehemiah, which is all about rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And we concluded that in the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, there was sometimes the need to repair the wall, and there was sometimes the need to rebuild the wall. Of course, they're very different things, aren't they? A repair that might take a very short time, and a rebuilding project that might take a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money. And any leader makes assessments of the congregation to which they come. They'll look around and they'll say, well, that needs a little bit of mending, that's okay. That needs to be completely rebuilt. Perhaps not quite yet, but it's certainly something that needs to be addressed very carefully. In every church, in every Christian, there are things which are unfinished. In my life, in your life, there are things which are unfinished. Things that God has begun, things that we've begun, that we've not yet completed. There are things in the life of church which are unfinished. It's the nature of the case. People come and they go. People are born and born again, and people die. A church never quite looks the same. If you're going to look from where I look on a Sunday morning, it's never quite the same configuration. Some people do sit in the same seats every Sunday, but not everybody does. And there are a few people that are not here one morning, and there are a few people who are here one morning. It's always a little different. It's always preaching at a moving target. Titus is sent to straighten out the things which are unfinished in the life of the church. And that's a really important task for a leader to fulfill. Of course, sometimes that's really encouraging. Some people love a little bit of a shaking up. Some people like a bit of change. Some people believe you ought to be changing things all of the time. It kind of keeps people on their toes. Some people, oh man, just don't like the idea of change at all. Everybody likes progress, but nobody likes change, someone said. Of course, whenever there is someone coming to set things straight, there will be difference, different personality, different approach. The changes will come differently. Some people introduce change differently, don't they? Some people introduce change and they say, this is what we're going to do. If you don't like it, you'll have to put up with it. Some people introduce change, well, and that suggests that we trial this for a while and see if we're comfortable with it. And if we're all comfortable with it, well, then we'll stick with it. If we need to modify it or scrap it, well, we will. Different approaches to change. But what was clear in Paul's mind is that the church in Titus, or the congregations in Titus, needed something in their lives that brought change to them. Now, the odd thing about this appointing of elders that Titus is charged to do in the church in Crete is that it doesn't sound very much like a job description. It sounds more like a character reference than a job description. So he says, appoint elders in all the congregations. And the Old Testament idea of elder, the idea is of a bearded one. And of course, the idea is not that all church leaders need to have beards. Kind of, I don't know, well, I could grow a beard. That's the bit. You can see I haven't got one. It's conspicuous by absence. But the idea is that someone who is old enough to grow a beard. So you're not appointing someone who is a novice, someone who is unexperienced, someone who has some experience. Perhaps that's why it says a person needs to be able to manage their own household well, because they need to have some kind of track record, some experience in their lives, which can be observed. We need to see what a person has done in their lives. I know some churches that before they appoint an elder will ask for a reference from their job of work. And their thinking is, well, they spend most of their time at work. If the people at work, unless they really hate this person, if the people at work are impressed by them, well, maybe we should be impressed by them as well. Or certainly, if there's nothing that they flag up, well, maybe we ought to be more confident in them. Accountable. That word, blameless. An elder must be blameless, verse 6. Not having flaws of character that can spoil relationships within the church, that can cause trouble within the church. Not being someone who has flaws which will affect the witness of the church. I'm not going to go to that church if they're a leader. I'm not going to go to that church if they're a pastor, because you know what they do is just so glaringly wrong, I can't accept what they have to say to me. There was a recent sad story from a church in North America, conservative church, and someone was suspended for a month, and they had five charges: not being self-controlled or disciplined, being domineering, being verbally violent, being arrogant, being quick-tempered. And the leader was suspended for a month because of those things which were wrong in the eyes of the other leaders. Someone who is accountable, someone who is blameless, more about in a moment. And of course, not just a negative qualification, but also a positive qualification. People who are good people. So there in verse 8, rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good. Hospitable, open-hearted, generous, willing to have people at their table, to put people up if they need it. to have a mind and a heart which is open and outgoing towards other people, who loves what is good. It's a wonderful description of a human being, isn't it? A human being who loves what is good. Do you understand that? It's possible, isn't it, to be absorbed by what is mediocre, what is poor, or what is harmful. But loving what is good is a great quality, isn't it? Loving it when things are harmonious and well. Loving it when people thrive and flourish. Loving it when people respond to God positively. Someone who loves what is good, blameless, but also a good person, loving what is good. And a person who is under control, mastered by God, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. What challenging words they are. Sexuality, a husband of but one wife, talking in a time when having more than one wife was a possibility, polygamy was a possibility, a husband of but one wife, a one-wife man. Family, whose children believe or who are faithful and don't have a reputation for being wild and disobedient. Paul says one of the references for a leader in the church is their own home. No, we might have an elder, we might have a pastor in the future who has very tiny children who haven't yet come to the stage where they can believe. It doesn't exclude them from being a pastor. We might have a leader, a pastor who has one or more of his children who at this stage are not followers of Jesus. What Paul is saying is, what is crucial is that they are faithful children, that they are not causing the reputation of the leader to be called into question. Faithful and not wild and disobedient. If he's to run the church, well, there needs to be some sign that he can run his life and he can run his family. That's the proving ground for it. And himself, sorry, too fast, and himself. Not a person out of control, not an unstable man of extremes, not dominated by drives and desires. We live in a very driven society, don't we? Where people are driven to make progress, to make choices, to do things because of those desires and drives. Not mastered by overwhelming desire, but mastered by God. Surely the most important question about any Christian, let alone an elder or a pastor, is, are these people mastered by Jesus Christ? Are they surrendering their life, their minds, their hearts, their desires to Jesus? Are they godly people? One of the surprising things about this list is that so little is said about the role of a leader in the life of the church. If he can't manage his own home, he can't manage the church, suggests that there's some management, organisational aspects of being a leader in the church. But the one task that is specifically mentioned is that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Now, we live in a time, and we talked a bit about it last week, a post-truth age, where sometimes people are suspicious of people who hold on to beliefs too strongly. Paul is very clear about this. An elder, pastor, needs to have a clear grasp of the outline and the contents of the gospel. Some people don't like the idea of people being certain. But certainties are important, aren't they? If there is heaven and hell, if there is a real God, if there is the need to be rescued from our turned in on ourselves life, if there is a need for transformation in our world, well, then we need some certain things. We need some certain places where we can rest our thoughts and rest our lives. If we're to be believers, we need something to believe. Someone has said that to have an elder who is kind of all over the place about what they believe is a little bit like a plumber who comes in and says, well, you know, I'm rethinking the whole question of pipes. No, we don't want to rethink the question of truth. We might want to rethink how we understand certain truths, because we don't always get our understanding right. Some people are convinced and bigotedly convinced that they are right about certain things, when what they believe is not what God says, but they believe what they think God says. Paul says we want people who are committed to the truth, not their opinions or their hobby horses. And the task of the elder is to encourage by sound or healthy doctrine, teaching, and refute those who oppose it. That word sound is an interesting one. It does mean healthy. It's not a magical word, but it means that there are certain things that when they're taught promote spiritual health. And there are certain things that when they're taught divert people and lead people astray and lead them into spiritual unwellness. Encourage by sound doctrine, refute those who oppose it. John Calvin, the reformer, said a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and one for driving away wolves and thieves. It involves a little bit of tough love, doesn't it? We saw this a bit last week, that there are some people who want to say, well, no, I don't want to follow what God is saying. I want to introduce some ideas of my own. And Paul says very clearly to Titus, verse 10, that such people, 10 and 11, need to be silenced. There needs to be a definite silencing of dangerous teaching, because it disrupts and it leads people astray. There are some people who won't play ball within the church. Sometimes within the church there are people who are rebellious. They don't want to believe what has been believed. They don't want to behave as people have behaved in the Christian church. They want to do their own thing, paddle their own canoe. Paul says you need to silence those. If someone comes to Lansing Tab and they say, I don't believe what you believe, and I don't want to behave as you say Christians should behave, I think to myself, well, why are you coming to Lansing Tab? Why are you coming here? You know, if you like shopping at Waitrose, why are you going into Pound Stretcher? Or it might be the other way around, who can tell, but if you don't like what we teach, don't come. That's what a leader sometimes has to say. Thankfully, that's something I haven't had to say very often in the 21 years that are here. But sometimes you need to say it. Well, if you want that kind of church, go and find that kind of church. But I'm not here to please you, I'm here to please Jesus. That's true of every leader that seeks to serve in the church. And it's a reminder that there are such things as truth and there are such things as lies. Now, you'll know if you've heard me enough that I don't tend to badmouth other groups. I don't tend to name check people who I think are dangerous. I think there's a danger in that. The danger is that we can tend to feel superior about ourselves and we can develop a negative mindset in our own lives and the mindset of others. And we can kind of get the reputation that we are against stuff. And of course we are against stuff, but we're also for stuff. And the important thing is that we do say that sometimes there are lies that can lead us astray. But the way that we can help people to grasp what lies are is by reminding them what is true. I used to say about people who were training to be bank tellers in the past that they were given the task to count money. And they counted real notes, because if they counted real notes, they would soon realize when a counterfeit note was in the pile, because it was different to the eye and to the feel as well. Handle truth and you will have an instinct for what is not true, for what is false. You know, there are three ways probably in which falsehood infiltrates the Christian mind and the Christian church: addition, subtraction, and distortion. Jesus plus something. Jesus plus my spin on Christianity. Jesus plus this, this, and this rule to bind people's conscience. You can't be a real Christian unless you do this or don't do this. Jesus plus something. But as we saw when we looked at the letter to the Colossians, we believe that Jesus plus nothing is everything. That's the gospel. Jesus plus nothing is everything. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He begins our journey and he brings us to the close of our journey. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Or there is Jesus minus things. So I'm happy to talk about Jesus, but there are some things about Jesus I don't want to emphasize. I want to water down. So Jesus minus the supernatural. Jesus minus the idea of miracles or resurrection. Jesus minus the whole teaching about a future of heaven and hell. Jesus minus the clear moral teaching that Jesus gives in places like the Sermon on the Mount and Paul gives and other letter writers gives in the letters in the New Testament. Jesus minus nothing is everything. And then some people distort or mix the message so that what is proclaimed is nearly Christian, but not quite Christian. Every Christian needs to have a quiet time and pray at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's a distortion of the truth that those who are children of the living God will want to talk to their Father. But God hasn't got an alarm clock at 5 o'clock where he wants everyone to wake up. He's glad to hear us talk to him at any time. Distorting the demands of Jesus, or diluting the demands of Jesus, or mixing the demands of Jesus with some of our own ideas. Jesus unmixed, undiluted, equals everything. True Christianity is divine in origin, spiritual in essence, and will have a moral effect in the lives of Christians. So, if we appoint a leader in the life of the church, one of the crucial things that they do, says Paul, is speak the truth and warn of that that might be false. And of course, one of the ways that they do that is by being as genuine themselves as they can be. And one of the ways that we seek to be genuine is to say that we don't get it all right. Even the list that we have here, the modest list of what a leader ought to look like in terms of their character, sometimes some of those boxes are not always checked in our daily lives and walk, and attention needs to be given to them. A church leader, a church pastor, is not a perfect person, is not a complete expert in what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but a fellow sinner that needs to be prayed for and understood and encouraged to grow themselves. So we think about leadership, and we think back to these words that we considered when we began the series on Titus. The overriding passion of the first century believers was to be church in a way that kept the gospel central for life, growth, and mission. Reading Titus in our time will inspire and equip us to make our lives and churches do the same. Real lives, real truth, people living authentically, speaking authentically, leaders and followers. That's what the gospel of truth does. That's what the gospel of God who does not lie does. So as we have an eye out for appointing leaders in the future, just bear in mind what Paul says here about the kind of people that we look for. And let's be mindful of the kind of church we are to be, a church committed to the truth of the gospel and living for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we would come to you and we're conscious that there are things in our lives and things in our church which are unfinished. We thank you, Father, that you bring messages and you bring people and skills into our lives and into the life of the church that can help us to make progress, that can help us to fill in the gaps. Father God, we pray for ourselves as a church that you'll guide us to be a faithful people. We pray that you'll guide us as we think about future leadership here in the church. Give us, we pray, those who will help us to repair and rebuild so that we might be strong in our testimony and faithful to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing a song that reminds